You know, this passage is a very special one. As I looked at it, I kept breaking down this chapter, and I was like, there's a truth here that I really, really need to drive home before we even get into the vision that he saw. God is very much beyond us. He's in the heavens. You can't see him. You can never touch him. He's way beyond us. He's far beyond anything that we can comprehend and understand fully. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There's this huge separation between us and the Almighty God. There's no way a human being can understand or even know God on our own. How can we ever find him out? How can we ever discover him or comprehend him or get to know him? And so there's this transcendence of God between God and man. But God's greatest act of mercy, or one of his greatest acts of mercy, I should say, is that God has condescended to allow himself to be known by us. He is determined to make himself known. Because if God never wanted to make himself known, we could never discover him. But he's chosen to do so. And sometimes we don't ponder that enough. That he has graciously chosen to reveal himself to sinful and fallen mankind, and particularly that he's chosen to do so through his Son, that we might know him. In fact, that's why John says, this is eternal life, that we might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That is God's greatest gift to mankind. Eternal life, that we can know him through his Son. There's nothing that required that of God. There was nothing that made him do that, except for his love for us. And so we have a precious gift. And in this passage, we see that glorious truth being highlighted in a very special way as these four young men respond to the threat of certain death unless their God graciously reveals a secret. So turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. We're already partway through it, and just kind of a recap of the story in case you weren't here last time, is we had this King Nebuchadnezzar who had a dream. And this dream deeply disturbed him, so they couldn't sleep. And he decided to call all the dream experts into his office, and he wanted to find out what this dream meant, but he determined not to tell them the dream. That way he could know for sure if they gave the interpretation that it was truly the true and proper interpretation. So he says, I want you not only to tell me the interpretation, but I want you to tell me the dream. And he says, come on, that's not a reasonable request. No one's ever asked that of his wise men before. You tell us the dream, and we'll use our expertise to explain to you what it means. He says, no, I want you to tell me the dream. Because otherwise, you're just trying to deceive me. You're trying to fool me. Because if you are truly who you claim to be, you can find out not only, because the dreams came from the gods, and if you're in contact with gods, find out what the dream is, and then tell me what this dream means, and because I know the dream, I'll know whether you tell me the truth, and you truly have the right interpretation. Well, that's the situation, and they said, we just can't do it. No man can do that, because the gods, now catch the phrase, they said the gods are distant and detached from us. They're not among us. They said there's a separation between these false gods and us that we're not connected that well. That they will not tell us the dream, nor will, and therefore we can't interpret it. No God does that for his people. Ah, but we know a God who does. And that's the God that we serve. And he said in his anger, he said, if you cannot tell me the interpretation, and tell me the dream, you're going to be pulled to pieces or cut to pieces. You're going to be killed. All of you. A whole lot of you. Because you're just charlatans. You're false. Well, the soldier assigned to that task went out to carry it out, and he was arresting all the young men and the old men, all the wise men of the land. And Daniel and his three friends were among them. But they had no idea what was going on, probably because they were still apprentices or maybe even still in the training. And so they find out what's going on. And Daniel says, hold off here. Before you kill us all, I want you to know, if you give me a little time, go tell the king, if you give me a little time, I can not only tell you the dream, but I can also give you the interpretation. And that's where we left it off. So let's go to chapter 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known unto Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies. Now I want you to catch that. Mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Will God have mercy on us and tell us the secret? They don't wish to perish with the other wise men. And it's interesting that he appropriately uses their Jewish names here in the context of faith and prayer. They are acting as God's people. And what do God's people do in a crisis like that when their lives are being threatened? They cry out to their God for mercies. It's a beautiful picture. Four young people, as I pointed out last time, in their mid-teens, who hear this horrible crisis and say, hey, guys, let's get together and let's pray. And let's cry out to our God for his mercies. And this is beautiful. That's what they do. There's special power in group prayer. I know it's in the context of discipline where it mentions in Matthew where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. But it's the idea when God's people come together for a purpose, that there's a special blessing when people of God are united. We see this in Acts when they gather together in the room to pray. In fact, Pentecost happened when the church was united in prayer. It's when they sent out their first missionaries. It's when Peter was rescued from prison and Paul. It's when the people are united in prayer, there's a special blessing of God in that. And that's what we see going on here. And it says they gathered together and they cried out to God because they wanted the mercy of God. I think that's a key phrase. They wanted to know a secret. That's what their main petition is, right? Tell us the dream and tell us the interpretation. But there's something we have to receive from God first before we'll ever receive that secret. And that's we need to receive his mercy. Because we have no right to anything from God. It begins with his mercy. They needed that first, God's mercy. It's the mercy of God that prompts his benevolent actions towards us. I can give you an illustration from the New Testament that kind of brings this out. And we've alluded to the story already in a couple different contexts. But remember when they had that young, crippled, I always say young, I don't know if he was young, but that crippled man, and he was on a mat, and he couldn't get to see Jesus, and it was too crowded, and they couldn't get to him. So they took him on the roof, and they broke a hole through the roof, and they lowered him down to be in front of Jesus. And what is it that they wanted from Jesus? Healing. But Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. Now, we understand that one of the reasons he did that was so that they would understand that he truly has the authority to forgive sins. But there's another truth in that that this passage is alluding to as well. What's our first need from God is forgiveness and mercy. And then all the other benefits we receive from him are secondary to that. So often we want the healing, But our greatest need and our first need is to be reconciled to God, to be made at peace with Him, to receive His forgiveness and His mercy for our sin. And then the other things come as secondary benefits. That's why He says, by my stripes you are healed. First of all, we're healed from our sin. And someday, because we're healed from our sin and we're forgiven, we'll all be healed of all of our ailments. There'll be no more sickness, no more death, no more heartache, no more pain in heaven. Because God's going to do all away with it, because it's all connected to the fall. And so our first and greatest need is always mercy from God. Grace. Forgiveness. And because God is gracious and forgiving, He gives us other benefits as well. But they say, we need first just mercy from you, God. We don't deserve to have you give us the dream and the interpretation. We don't somehow merit your favor here. But we come to you because we are in desperate need, and the only one who can meet our need, take care of us in the situation, is you. And our request is that you'll be merciful enough to do so, that you might give us what we don't deserve and come to our aid in this time of crisis. Because they understand that the reason why they're in captivity is because of the sinfulness of Israel, right? They're already under the judgment of God in a sense. But their young people say, we know our God is a merciful God. And if we'll cry out to Him in our need and put our trust in Him, our God will help us. Many want to jump to the request. But I encourage you first to appeal to His mercy. And so they prayed. Many believe prayer is important, right? But I would argue few believe it's essential. Oh, it's important. We should pray. We ought to pray. But my friends, it's essential. Let me show you how that's true. Many people think prayer meeting is just a good option. It's good to go to prayer meeting. We ought to go to prayer meeting. Do you believe corporate united prayer for the church is essential to the well-being of the church? It's essential that we get together and pray. That this is something we not only should do and ought to do, it's something we really have to do. Because there's certain things that will never happen without prayer. They never will. We need to go to the Lord in prayer. The question is, if these young guys had not gotten together and prayed, would God have given them the interpretation to the dream? Would they have received this mercy from God? Because the implication is that it's because they went to God in prayer and cried out to Him for His mercies that God responded and gave them what they asked of Him. God works in answer to the prayers of His people. And that's why it's not just important, it's essential. So, God alone can reveal what we need. Second of all, praise God for His revelation. Praise Him for it. The secret is revealed in a vision to Daniel. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Verse 19. And what did Daniel do? He blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He knoweth removeth kings, and He setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. God is absolutely sovereign. He's no impersonal force, but an almighty personal God. See, the Babylonians and all these different soothsayers and magicians and astrologers all thought that was the heavenly bodies, these mystical forces out there that controlled and determined what happened in the lives of human beings. And so they'd look at the stars and try to figure out what's going to happen and what's going to occur. They would look at smaller things sometimes, you know, like the tea leaves and things like that, or they'd look at organs of animals and different ways. But there were all these different ways in which you'd find these forces that were out there in creation that were determining what happened in the course of our human lives. And if you could figure out how to read these and understand these, you would know what's going to go on. And they were the ones that had power over the kings. So the kings, before they would do something, would call their soothsayers and their magicians, and they'd say, "Is this a good time for me to go to battle? You know, what should I do in this situation?" And they go, "Let's see. Let's look at the stars and our charts and check out the entrails of a goat or something, and we'll tell you what you ought to do so you can make the right choice." And Daniel says, "No, that's not where it's at. Our God is in control of those things. He raises up kings and he brings them down." When it talks about the times and the seasons, it's not talking about the weather. He's talking about the political scene. You know, good times, times of peace, and times of war, times of prosperity, times of poverty, times of drought, times of feasting, the different seasons of our lives. God alone gives revelation. He gives wisdom and knowledge. It comes from him. He makes things known. He reveals the deep and secret things. There are certain things that are so deep and so secret that no human being will be able to figure them out. The only one who really knows those things are God. Jesus even hinted that. Remember when he's on the earth, he says, "I don't know when the Father is coming again or when the end comes. Only the Father knows. It wasn't given to me to know at this time." There's things that only God knows. No human being, no other creature knows these things. They're deep and profound truths. And that's why he says he knows what's hidden. And he's the one who decides to make some of those things known. That's the beautiful thing about our God. He, knowing what for others is in darkness. God knows. God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows what's going to happen in your lifetime. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows how many hairs you don't have on your head. He knows what's going on in your life to the detail. He knows everything. This knowledge that God has, this wisdom, is totally inaccessible to human beings. That's why these soothsayers were very honest and truthful when they said, "We have no way of knowing. We can't find these things out. How do we know? The gods don't tell us because they aren't gods. They're deceptions. They're false demons. There's things that only God can reveal. And the only way we human beings can know these things is if God chooses to make them known." God alone can make it known. You'll never find them out with divination. You only find them out through divine revelation. When we go to other things and people try to figure out what they think is going to happen, it's only conjecture and subjective opinion. When the wisdom of the world tries to pull together and figure out why we're here and why we exist and what our eternal destiny is all about and what's the purpose of man and where is history going, all those tough questions of life, all they can do is conjecture and theorize and come up with their opinions, and every one of them is wrong. They're all false. All those books of knowledge that these soothsayers are all bogus. The only one who knows the truth of why we're here, why the world's in the situation it's in, where all this is headed, what is the culmination of history going to be, the only one who knows that is God. Only in Yahweh, the God of Scripture, is ultimate truth to be found. Your word is truth. It's the only way truth can be found. Now, I know there's other kinds of truth through science and things, but it's just what God has allowed us to have. Because all truth comes from Him. And there's some truth you'll only find here and nowhere else. And Daniel says, thank you, God, that you have condescended to man to make this truth known to us. The mystery of the gospel was there from the very beginning. It was hinted at in Genesis 3:15. And he spent the rest of the Old Testament scripture bringing this out and revealing it to us. And finally, he ultimately revealed himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, there's even more truth I have to give you. And I'm going to give it to you through my apostles. In fact, I'm going to tell you what the future holds. And I'm going to tell them what's coming. And he gave us the book of Revelation. Oh, by the way, Revelation wasn't all of it. There's more he could have told us. But he only tells us what we need. All we need is here. That's all we need. See, he changes the times and the seasons. He chooses the political world in which we live. He told that the Israelites were going to be carried off into captivity. He chose that Nebuchadnezzar was going to rise to power. He's going to choose what's going to happen in terms of the future with kingdoms and powers. Who he's going to raise up, who he's going to bring down. What he's going to do. God's people were defeated and carried into captivity. But he says, yeah, that was part of my plan. The temple was destroyed. He says, yeah, that was part of my plan.